There are three short readings this morning. The subject is finding ourselves in the context of Christian fellowship. Last week we were thinking about looking at ourselves with the eyes of Christ, judging ourselves rightly with righteous judgment. And the subject this morning is finding ourselves in the context of Christian fellowship. And so we read three short passages. First of all, from Romans chapter 12 and from verse 3. Verse 3 deals with judging ourselves with the eyes of Christ. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. And from verse 4 onwards, he moves away from that sort of singular examination to a plural context, and he starts speaking about Christian fellowship. For just as in one body we have many limbs, and all the limbs do not have the same function, so we, Christians, although we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are limbs one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use these gifts. If it's the gift of prophecy, sounding out the word of God, then let us use it in proportion to our faith. If it is the gift of service, the diaconate, waiting on others, in material and practical ways, if it's that kind of service, then let us wait on that in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts or encourages Christians to get on with the job of being Christians, in his exhortation, he who contributes in his liberality, his generosity, he who gives practical aid, let him do it with zeal, and he who does acts of mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. The gifts of the Spirit in the church. Now, Paul mentions this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where again you find the gifts of the Spirit, although the gifts are somewhat different here. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Spirit, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, before you were converted to Christ, you were led astray to dumb idols. However, you may have been moved. Now, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts in the church, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. to another, faith, particular faith, faith for a special thing, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, forth-telling the word. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, whether they're good spirits or evil spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues or languages. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each Christian individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many limbs, and all the limbs of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or freemen, and we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 27. Now you Christians are the body of Christ, and individually you are limbs of it. And God has appointed in the church, here are the gifts of the Spirit in the church, apostles, first of all, and secondly prophets, and thirdly teachers, and then workers of miracles, healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all Christians apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all Christians work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read that all these gifts and blessings that come on the church are really the blessings of Christ's absence. They are the blessings of his going away to be with his Father. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Grace has been given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Christ's gift is the Holy Spirit. According to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it is said in Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts to the church were that some should be apostles, and some prophets, forth-telling the word, some evangelists, spreading the gospel, and some pastors, caring for the sheep, and teachers, and that's one office. A man who teaches must also be a pastor. For the mending of the saints, for the equipment of the saints, for the knitting together of the brokenness of the saints. It was the word that was used by Greek doctors for mending broken bones. This is why Christ has poured out gifts on the church, for the mending of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for building up the body of Christ, the church, until we Christians all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. In our morning worship, we are now into a series of messages on practical Christian behavior. Last week, we were thinking about the Christian in relation to himself, how a Christian should look at himself, how he should judge himself and evaluate himself, the Christian and himself. And this morning, I want to think with you about the Christian in relation to his fellows, the Christian and others. And that, of course, brings us to the great question of finding yourself in Christian fellowship. And before I speak about that, I want to say one or two words about the subject of alienation. Because that's one of the great words being used nowadays in modern discussions about religion in the 20th century, about man in the 20th century, and about man's future in the 20th century. And you really cannot go into any of these discussions without coming across this great word, alienation. And the general gist of the talk is this, that man in the 20th century is an alienated being. He is an estranged being. I'll give you one or two examples of this estrangement and alienation. The first is a rather obvious area of life, daily work. Man is estranged from work because he does not see the end product of his work. It was Karl Marx who said that the inevitable end result of a capitalist economy and a capitalist society was the estrangement of man from his daily work. If, Karl Marx said, you're going to build more and more factories to make more and more goods, to manufacture more and more foodstuffs, and if all you want to do in this world is to get people to earn more, to spend more, to buy more, to acquire more, to own more, and to possess more and more and more, they call it the expanding economy or economic growth. Then, Karl Marx said, the end result of that is men who are estranged from their daily work. And here's an example of that. In the old days, a cabinet maker might make a whole chair or a whole table. Nowadays, you find a man in a factory making nothing but legs for chairs, or panels for tables. And very often, the man who makes the chair legs and the man who makes the panel for the tables doesn't see the end product. And so the final product means nothing to them. And so they are alienated from their work. And thus, you get discontentment in daily work, and you get job dissatisfaction. People are bored if they just sit on chairs turning screws all day. And that's alienation. Not only are men alienated from their work, they are also alienated from nature. From nature as God made it. You see, until recently, men worked with materials that were absolutely natural. Natural wood, natural stone, tweed in the Western Isles, was dyed with natural dyes, made from lichen, and so on. Man was close to nature. The things he handled, the things he made things from, came from God's creation, untouched. They were either directly derived from nature, like wood and stone, or else they came in a roundabout way from nature. Iron came from iron ore, which was a gift of God. Steel came from the iron, which came from the iron ore, which was a gift of God. Gold came from gold ore, which was a gift of God. But nowadays, man is divorced from nature, because many of the things he works with are not natural. They are removed from nature, and they are doctored from nature itself. They are not natural things, although they come from nature. Plastic. Plastic everything. Sometimes I think plastic bread, some of it tastes like plastic. Bread like mother used to make it. Not a word of it. Your mother would be ashamed of bread like that. Plastic cheese. Tasteless, rubbery cheese. Artificial this. Imitation this. Imitating God's nature. Imitation wood. Imitation stone. Bungalows are built of imitation granite. I saw an advertisement yesterday for imitation diamonds. Diagems. Synthetic fibers. Not wool, which is God's creation. Not cotton, which is God's creation. But synthetic things. Nylon, terylene, polystyrene everywhere. Plastic flowers. What do people say? It's almost like the real thing. Is it? It's almost like the flowers that God made. And because man does no longer work much of the time with natural things, he is estranged from God's nature. I read of children living in cities recently who'd never seen a horse. In the old days, carters used to speak to their horses. The horse was a friend, was a pal. The cotter ploughing the land would speak to the horses. Men are estranged from God's nature. Thirdly, not only are men estranged from their daily work and from nature, men are estranged from each other because they are alienated from God. Men are no longer on speaking terms with God. And because they don't speak to God, they don't speak to each other. And here is one of the ironies of modern civilization. Can I ask you a question? Why do men huddle together in cities? Is it for protection? Surely not. The very worst place on earth you could be during a war is a city. These are the places they bomb. Well, if it's not for protection, why do men huddle in cities? Is it for company? Surely not. Surely you know that modern cities are the loneliest places in the world. Walk through the streets of London or New York or Los Angeles any evening and look into the faces of the men and women. Hard, bored, blasé, despairing. hopeless, frantic, hungry, and lonely. Loneliness is the great curse of city life in the 20th century. Surrounded by crowds, man has nobody. Men don't speak to men. They are alienated from each other because they are estranged from God. And of course, that monumental alienation from God is an alienation that emerges in more personal ways. Parents are alienated from each other. And so you get the spiraling divorce rates. Children are alienated from their parents. You get the dropouts, the drifters, the rebels, the bully boys, the delinquents. Men are alienated from life itself. And so they try to escape from this thing called life. And they flee from life itself in suicide, spiraling rates there too. Or else they try to drown the pain of living with alcohol. Or else they try to opt out of life and conscious living in hallucinatory drugs. Because man in the 20th century is a stranger to life itself. And he is a stranger to life because he is a stranger to God. And I am sure that even when many people get converted to Christ and are truly born again of God's Spirit, and that's what makes a Christian. You cannot have an unborn again Christian. You cannot have an unconverted Christian. I'm sure that there are many who, when they do become Christians, they carry over into their Christian lives that alienation and that estrangement that is so much part of 20th century Western culture. I'm sure this is why so many baby Christians don't really learn to fit into Christian fellowships. They get saved, and then they do their own thing. They run missions, they run campaigns, they sing in Christian groups, they evangelize, but they don't fit in with their fellow Christians, and they don't owe an allegiance to a Christian fellowship. If there is one thing that I would like to hammer home into the consciousness of every Christian here this morning, it is this, that allegiance to a Christian fellowship is very far up on the list of God's priorities. I'll ask you another question. Is this fellowship here at the very heart of your life and your religion? If the presbytery closed us down tomorrow, would you notice? Would it make any difference? You see, alienation and estrangement and do it yourself and go it alone are things that invade the church and invade Christian life. You see, I'll say this kindly because I love you. If your religion consists of this, come, listen, give, go away, you'll never mature as a Christian. Come, listen, give, go away. That's not religion. That's not living religion. Living religion involves an integration of yourself with the lives of your Christian fellows. Now that's why Paul, in Romans chapter 12, goes on from verse 3, where he thinks about the Christian examining himself, Christian judging himself with the light of Christ and the eyes of Christ. He goes on from there to the question of the Christian finding himself in a Christian fellowship. Finding yourself and finding the gifts of God's Spirit inside the context of a Christian fellowship. Well, what does the gospel have to say about finding yourself inside a Christian fellowship? Perhaps the most obvious thing is this, that Christianity is the great communal religion of the world. There is a togetherness in Christianity that you do not find in any other religion on the face of the earth. If you want private religion, if you want insular religion, if you want go-it-alone religion, leave me alone, don't touch me, come, give, listen, vanish. If you want that kind of religion, then you should become a Buddhist, or a Hindu, or a Confucian, or else you should go in for transcendental meditation. Sit at home on your own and contemplate the universe in private. But the one thing you mustn't do is become a Christian. Because Christianity is a communal religion. It's about fellowship. It's about integrating your life with the lives of your fellow Christians. Did you know that if you go to a Buddhist temple, you won't see a notice board on the outside giving the times of services? Why not? Because Buddhist temples don't have services. It's open all the time. And you just drift in and drift out and do your own thing. And that's Buddhism. But in Buddhism, you are not required to get to know your fellow worshippers. But in Christianity, you are. Did you know that there are only two verses in the Bible where the word saint occurs in the singular? The Bible speaks about saints, saints, saints. Paul to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Corinth. Give thanks to the Lord, O you who are his saints. Precious in the Lord's sight is the death of his saints. The saints of the Most High shall inherit the kingdom. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We are raised together with Christ. We are seated together with Christ. We shall reign together with Christ. Togetherness, plurality, richness. That's the very essence of finding yourself in Christian fellowship. Have you found yourself in Christian fellowship? Or do you just do your own thing? Think of the two novels that have to do with shipwreck. One is The Swiss Family Robinson, and the other was Robinson Crusoe. The Swiss Family Robinson were a special kind of shipwreck. Mother, father, children, dogs, animals, old Uncle Tom Cobley and all. Robinson Crusoe was alone. Robinson Crusoe was the poorer for being alone because he had no fellowship. He could speak to God. He could speak to the plants. I think he had a dog, didn't he? He could speak to the dog. But he couldn't speak to his fellows in the way in which the Swiss Family Robinson could speak to each other, and they were the richer for fellowship. You see, they found themselves in fellowship in a way that Robinson Crusoe couldn't. Can you have an organ made of one pipe? I don't know how many pipes are in here. We'll soon find out when they start pulling it to pieces. Hundreds, thousands. You can't have an organ with one pipe. Can you have an orchestra with one instrument? Not at all. That's a solo performance. Can you have a choir of one? That's a solo. Can you have a church of one? There is a communality in Christian fellowship. I'm thinking especially today of the Christians in our own fellowship who have never really settled down. Come, listen, give, vanish. Come, listen, give, vanish. I think the time has come for you to change. And if you don't change, all sorts of things can happen to you. You'll maybe drift away and be lost. Or else you'll grow up to be a sick Christian. Or else, what's even worse, you'll grow up to be a critic, and nothing will please you. You'll just be a gern. Jesus has a saying for us all today. Jesus said, if you keep your life to yourself, you will die. He also said, if you lose your life, and you can do that in fellowship, and I invite you to, throw away your life in Christian fellowship and learn to grow up along with your fellow Christians. Then you will keep your life unto life eternal. William Morris, one of the early Christian founders of socialism, said, forsooth, brothers, there is fellowship in heaven and lack of fellowship in hell. Fellowship is life, and lack of fellowship is death. And the deeds ye do upon earth, it is for fellowship's sake that ye do them. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word.